If you're new with us today, we are in a series in the Gospel of Mark called How Jesus Changes Everything. It's such a big deal. We even have it on the back of our lobby back there. How Jesus Changes Everything. And today, we're going to be in the book of Mark, of course, in chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. So if you've got a Bible, grab it. Mark 7, 24 through 30. If you don't, there's a Bible right in front of you in the rack and the chair in front of you. It'll be up on the screen behind me, or pull out your phone, whatever you got. So this is Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. And I'm going to go ahead and read that for us. Jesus left that place, previously he was with the disciples, and went to the village of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Wow, this is a powerful passage, only 6 or 7 verses long there. Last 6 is a lot longer. And the title of the mess today is A Mama Bear Faith. A Mama Bear Faith. And I wanted to ask you this question. Have you ever been doggedly determined to get something in your life? I mean, like, did you have a goal? Did you have something you're trying to reach? Did you have something you're saving up for? Did you have something you were doggedly committed to and nothing was going to stop you from getting that? You've been there? I think back in college, 20-something years ago, I know I look a lot younger than that, but back 20-something years ago, I met my wife at college when I was beginning of my sophomore year. We met at the church. She was working in their children's program. They had on a Wednesday night. I had just become a Christian, and I went to this church, and I just said, I had no idea what I was doing, so I was like, "Hey, I'm a Christian. I think I'm supposed to be helping, so can I help somewhere?" And they were like, "Sure, our children's program needs a helper on Wednesday night." So I said, "Sure, I'd love to." So I jump in there, and they pair me up with this kindergarten class. And I get the class, and I walk in, and I don't see the kids at all. I see a beautiful woman. And I was like, "Wow, this worked out well, Lord. I got paired up with the awesome." And so there is Jessica, who's my wife now, and got in there, and we started talking, and it was just a lot of fun. And so that night ended, went back to school, and I got her number. Of course I did, right? And but I thought to myself, I can't wait a whole week. Like, I've got to find and talk to her and ask her out on a date immediately. You know, like, I'm going to doggedly pursue her. And so next couple days, I actually see her on campus, out in the middle of the campus. There was this big area outside. And I saw her, but there's a lot of people out there. There's like thousands of people in this main area. And I saw her, and then I kind of got lost in the crowd a little bit. And I'm like, "Okay, this is it, John. You got to go over, ask her out on a first date. I'm going to ask her to go study together, of course, right? We're going to Barnes & Noble. I'm going to ask her to study at Barnes & Noble." And so I was so committed. I was like, I don't care what happens. I'll walk through the crowd. As soon as I get through the crowd and see her, she's next to this guy, if you can believe this, a guy who graduated from my high school, who went to Western a couple years before me and was a total jerk. This guy was like a bully to everybody in high school, total jerk guy. She's next to him talking to him. And I was like, "No, this can't be happening." But I thought, there's no way. I'm not giving up. I'm all in. I'm doggedly committed. And so, no kidding, I walk over to her, and this guy recognizes me. We play on the basketball team. And he recognizes me, looks at me, and he goes, looks at me. First thing he goes is, "Oh," like that. And I was like, this is going to be good. His name was Ralph. And I sat there, and I look at him, and she's like, "Hey, John," and I was like, "Hey, Jessica, you know, that was really fun, you know, last night, seeing you there, and all that," and we talked for a minute, and then right in front of him, I'm like, "Oh, my gosh, I just have to do it," and I was like, "Listen, do you want to go study with me?" And he looks at me like, what an idiot, you know, I felt so dumb. He looks at me like, who's this idiot guy? And I look around, I'm like, will you go study with me? And she was like, okay. And I was like, tomorrow night, Barnes & Noble. Okay, sounds good. And the rest is history. 20 years later of marriage. But I was doggedly determined to get there and to see her and to date her and eventually be my wife. You know, there is many other examples of people in the Bible who've been doggedly determined, like this woman in our story, to get something or to go find something or especially to go find God. And if I can think of one really good example, just about four or five chapters earlier, Mark chapter 2. If you remember this part in the Bible, there's this guy who's disabled, and his four friends say, listen, we got to get you to Jesus. Like, Jesus heals people. Jesus has been healing all these people. And so they say, we got to get you to Jesus. And so many of you are familiar with this story. The four friends pick their buddy up on a mat because he can't walk, and they go and they find out, and get this, when they arrive at the house where Jesus is at, it is packed. It's so packed. People are coming out the doors. There's crowds outside, right? Now, how many of us would have thought, it's not going to work today. Let's go back home. Not these guys. What do? Many of us know what they do. They go, they climb up on the roof of the house. Like, imagine right now in the middle of this message, people are climbing up on a roof. They start digging a hole through the roof. Dirt's falling on Jesus. He's, what's going on? He looks up and they take their buddy and they lower him down right in front of Jesus in the middle of the crowd. Dogged determination. A roof won't stop us. A crowd won't stop us. Nothing will stop us. We're getting you to Jesus. Amen? We're going to get you to Jesus, right? And I love that. And you see that in this woman, this dogged determination. And I like that phrase, right? Because it speaks about that sense that I'm going to find something and nothing's stopping me. I don't care what obstacles come in my way. I don't care what I got to fight through. I am going to get to it. So dogged determination. And we're going to learn about a lady who had dogged determination to find Jesus. And my prayer is we would become like her, and that would be our kind of faith. That you and I would have a mama bear faith. We would have a dog determined faith. And I want to today give you the question, what would it look like for me to have that kind of trust in God? As you listen today and as you leave today and you're going this week, what would it look like for me to have my faith described as a dogged determination after Jesus? I want to define for you first just what I mean by that, kind of helpful as we go through. And here's the way I define it. A relentless confidence in Jesus in spite of difficulty or opposition. A relentless confidence in Jesus despite obstacles or opposition in my way. And we'll be using that as we talk today. And I want to say this, just a couple things before I jump in more, is that in the book of Matthew also tells the same story, but he adds some additional details. And so I want to read that to you. If you got your Bible, you can flip it. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Again, there's a Bible in front of you or your phone. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. So let me just read Matthew's account, because he fills in other details that Mark doesn't. This is what the gospel writers do. They kind of fill in details depending on who's telling the story. This is what Matthew says. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman, so the woman who was the Greek Syrophoenician, from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word, Matthew adds that part. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Get her out of here. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs and fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You see that? Matthew kind of adds a little more to it, right? Not different, but he just gives some kind of extra details to the whole story. And what I want to do this morning in this is I want to kind of treat it almost like a play, and that we'll do different acts. Because basically, it's like you got Jesus' response, this woman's response, the disciples' response, and then Jesus' response. It kind of goes back and forth. And so we're just going to make our way through this, like almost like a play with the different acts and what happens in each part, and then we'll stop and talk about it a little bit. Okay, so here's the first one. The woman's first approach, right, in the beginning of 7. So she hears about Jesus. He's in this town. It's important to note that Mark makes a point to say Jesus has gone out of areas that are Jewish, where people would have very well known him, into a Gentile area. So Tyre, where this woman is not a Jewish area. This is a Gentile area, and yet Jesus' presence is so well known, people already know about him. Now, this woman hears about Jesus in the town, right? And get this, soon as he arrives and she hears about it, she grabs her bags and she runs over to this house, right? She doesn't think to herself, I should give Jesus probably a day to get settled. No, I'm grabbing my bag and we're going there right now. This city, Tyre, historians estimate at this time, was a city probably about 30,000 people. So it's a pretty good sized city at that time. So she somehow hears about it, runs. There's no way that she probably knew who these people were. So this random lady shows up at a random house, and you don't even hear any kind of welcoming or greeting, just plows in the front door, goes over, and finds Jesus and falls down at his feet. I mean, already right now, that is an incredibly dogged determination to get to Jesus, right? Some of us right there don't even have that kind of faith, that we would even take those kinds of steps and say, if Jesus is here, I'm dropping everything, bags going, I'm running and finding Jesus right now. But that's what that woman does. Matthew says when she arrives, she cries out. She doesn't even shake Jesus' hand. She doesn't ask, do you have a minute? Could I bother you for a moment? Do you have time for coffee this afternoon? No, it's right now down at your feet. Help me. Help me, Jesus. And it reminds me a little bit about the dogged determination of Gayla Benfield. She's a woman who lived in Libby, Montana back in the 80s. And she was a utility worker who would go around and read meters at people's homes. And she read meters, and she noticed this interesting phenomenon that she was reading meters around the town, that a lot of the people were home during the day. This is before now, where people are working on computers in the 80s. And lots of people were home in the day, and lots of them were in their 30s, 40s, and 50s, which she found odd because those people would probably be at work. So why were they all home? And many of them were on oxygen tanks and struggling with respiratory issues and other types of lung cancers. And she began to think, this is just kind of strange, and began to look into it more to figure out what was going on. And she discovered, in fact, there was a toxic form of asbestos that was in these people's homes and that was used in all the fields on the turf and grass around the town. And she goes, well, wow, I've got to start telling people. So Gayla Benfield started running around telling everybody in town, it was a small town, telling everyone, we've got to address this, we've got to fix this, it's an asbestos outbreak and people are going to die from this. And guess what? No one listened. Everyone thought she was crazy. Everyone thought she was nuts and you're lying, there's nothing wrong, our houses are fine, the fields are fine. And she said, no, listen, there's asbestos, it's dangerous, we have to deal with this, have to do it now. Nobody listened, no one listened. So she went and contacted a journalist and eventually made its way all the way to NPR, and it got onto NPR, and the journalist, Margaret Hofferman, said this about Gayla Benfield. In fact, she became so annoying and kept insisting on telling everyone the story in town, to her neighbors, to her friends, to everyone in the community. Eventually, a bunch of them got together, and they made a bumper sticker to put on their cars, which said, yes, I'm from Libby, Montana, and no, I don't have asbestosis. A bumper sticker, because she was so annoying. She kept going around. She wouldn't give up. She went around. She then went and got a scientific researcher who came, and he proved there was asbestos in the town. The people still wouldn't believe her. And she kept going to everyone and everyone besides all these obstacles telling. Eventually, finally, she got the Environmental Protection Agency to come. They affirmed it. They said yes. At the end of it all, 400 people died from it. And 1,200 people wound up in the hospital, and the EPA spent $120 million cleaning up all of that. And the whole time she was there, doggedly determined for people to know. And that's the faith Jesus wants us to have, dogged, determined faith. But let's look at his response. How does Jesus respond? All right? Matthew adds that detail. Did you catch that detail? Right? She goes, throws herself at Jesus' feet. Please help me. My daughter is possessed by an evil spirit. Please come and rescue us. And Matthew says, quote, Jesus did not answer a word. Ouch! Can you believe that? Like, this woman comes and pours out her heart, and what's Jesus' response? Talk to the hand. That's it. Talk to the hand. Cold shoulder. That's what it looks like. Jesus just doesn't say anything to her, right? And let's just be honest. Have you been there today? Have you been there where you felt like you poured out your heart? Have you felt like you went to Jesus with everything? You went to Jesus in a hard place? And be honest, have you ever felt like you got to talk to the hand? You ever felt like there was a cold shoulder? Some of us, yes. If you haven't, wait a little bit longer and you will. There will come times that's what Jesus will do. And you will find that experience of the cold shoulder. And it's that spot of what's going on here. What is Jesus doing? Why would he respond this way? To be honest, nowhere else in the Gospels ever does Jesus respond this way. It's the only place in the whole Gospels. And it's, in fact, caused a lot of scholars a lot of problems because it seems so contrary to who Jesus is. He's always compassionate, kind, loving, and then to have that kind of response. But I just wanted to ask this. How many of you at this point in the story would have gone home? You got the cold shoulder. You got the talk to the hand. How many of you would have gone home? Some of us would have. That would have been it. Hey, Jesus doesn't want to hear this. He doesn't have time. He's not interested. I'm out. And maybe that describes some of your faith today. The minute you've come up against an obstacle, the minute there's been sacrifice, the minute there's been some hard stuff, the minute there's been non-answered prayer, the minute that happens, we bail. We bail. We're out, or we compromise, or we give in to something, or we don't go all the way through it, and we stop at that point. But I want to ask just a couple questions about this. Is why would Jesus do this? I mean, clearly he's not being mean. He's the Son of God. Right? We know he's God. We know he's loving. We know he's perfect. He wouldn't do this. Okay? So two things. First is this. He says later his mission is the Jewish people first. So he is telling her, listen, I've come fundamentally priority for the Jewish people first. That's my mission. And the Gentile people are supposed to be recipients of what the Jewish people receive. That's what he does say right there, right? But here's the second thing I think what he's doing. He's giving her the cold shoulder because he wants to know this. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? You know, sometimes I think that's what God does. He puts an obstacle in our way, or he doesn't answer because he wants to know for you and I, how bad do you want me? How bad are you willing to go for this? You know, my younger daughter, who's 13, about a year ago, she was saving up for something. She needed $20. It's always these moments in our home. It's like, I need $20, Dad, really bad. I'm like, okay. And so she said, well, what can I do to get $20? And so I thought, okay. And I thought about it for a minute. And I thought, well, there's all these weeds in the backyard. You can rake this pile up in the backyard. There's some dog stuff to clean up in the backyard. I just gave her like totally cruddy jobs. You know, you can do all this stuff in the backyard. And I said, if you do all those things this afternoon, I'll give you $20. And I go, what do you think? And she goes, no. And I thought, okay, it's up to you. But that told me everything, right? It told me everything. You're not willing to do that. If you wanted $20 bad enough, you would have done that, right? And if you're not willing to do that, it just reveals that. And I think God does sometimes put obstacles in our way because he wants to see, how bad do you want this? How bad do you want me? You know, maybe today I think some of us are going through these obstacles. And it's kind of a different way to look at them, isn't it? We think of the obstacles and we think, oh God, get these out of my way, or I wish this wasn't in my life. But maybe God has an obstacle in your way because he wants to see if you'll fight through it. He wants to see if you'll keep going forward. He wants to see how hungry you actually are for him and what he's doing in your life. I think this, he wants to see if you're a fan and or a follower. If you're just a fan of him and you'll stick around, or you'll be a follower. Or maybe it's better to say it this way. Jesus isn't looking for a New Year's resolution faith. New Year's resolution, you guys know about those, right? Let me give you the stats. 25% of people quit in the first week. A quarter of people out, one week into it, what? And you're out. That sounds like me. 64% quit after 1 month. Two-thirds are out after a month. 9%, 9% of people keep a New Year's resolution the whole entire year. That means 91% of people give up. Why? Obstacles, difficulty, adversity. How bad do you want it? I think rather than having a New Year's resolution faith, Jesus wants us to have an Ernest Shackleton kind of faith. You guys know who Ernest Shackleton is? Ernest Shackleton was a British explorer back in the beginning of the 1900s. 1915, 16, 17, he was sent by the British government down to Antarctica to explore that. And he took a crew of about 30 people, 30 men down there. And their ship got stuck in ice down there, and it got so bad it actually wound up crushing the ship, and they had to abandon it and get a couple lifeboats in there. And then Ernest Shackleton led his men over a 30-mile journey out on the ice with these lifeboats to get to a spot where they could get back in the water. And then he knew, we got to get out of here, and so he recognized, we're going to get a small group of men, get in one of these lifeboats, and travel 800 miles in the open sea, in the frigid waters out there, to go travel to find this whaling station we can go to find help. So the other group stayed here. Ernest Shackleton took a small group, went out and traveled 800 miles on the open ocean. He said at one point he saw waves up to 100 feet high, traveling 50 miles an hour. He said at one point he saw a wave coming and he thought it was the sky. It was so big. And he led these men along the whole thing. There was cold, there was difficulty, all this. One of his co-captains on the journey said, it was the most amazing suffering over a long period. There were constant rebuffs and to be wet and cold is utterly debilitating. How none of them went completely mad over that period of floating is incredible. I've never experienced hot or cold suffering that reminded me that even in a minuscule way of Shackleton's voyage. He went on to find that place, the whaling station. He got his men there, and guess what? They then turned around and went back 800 miles to get the rest of the crew, and that was stopped multiple times. They got that crew and then traveled 800 miles back again to the whaling station. An unbelievable journey, and here's the thing. Do you know what the name of the boat was that got stuck in the ice? The Endurance. That's the name of the boat, The Endurance. Just an incredible story of a man who refused to give up. Jesus isn't looking for New Year's resolution faith. He's looking for Ernest Shackleton faith. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. The disciples' response, that's Jesus' response. Disciples' response, verse 23, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away for she keeps crying out after us. Okay, let's just be honest. This is how we all would respond, isn't it? This lady's so annoying. Like, get her off our backs. She's constantly complaining and crying out. And right, this is me. I read this, now. This is me. I'm not Jesus in the story. I am exactly these disciples, right? But notice what they say. She keeps crying. So this woman was in the house, asked Jesus. He gave her the cold shoulder. Jesus somehow starts walking out of the house. She follows him out of the house. And then he goes along with the disciples down the road. She keeps following him. And this lady won't give up. Just doggedly pursuing, I'm not leaving till you heal my daughter. And I'm crying, I'm yelling out after him, right? But here's the thing I want to say. Notice who said to send her away. It was the disciples, it wasn't Jesus. Jesus didn't tell her to be sent away. See, the disciples find her annoying. I think Jesus finds her unattractive. I think Jesus finds her attractive. I think what he finds attractive is she won't give up. The disciples are so quickly annoyed, like you and I probably would do, which is human nature. But Jesus looks at her and he says, you know what? I love this. I love someone who I keep putting obstacles in her way and she keeps fighting through them. She'll keep coming after me because she's hungry for me, because she wants me. And I think this, God never tires of you. I want you to hear that. God never tires of you. God never gets tired of you running after him and asking and seeking and fighting. He never gets tired of you. You're never a nuisance to God. You're never annoying to God. You're never a pest to God. You're never a burden to God. He loves you. He wants to hear from you. He says, you'll find me when you seek me. Keep coming, keep fighting. And he may put some obstacles in your way because he wants to see if you'll fight, if you'll keep running after him. I think Jesus saw this woman's heart. I mean, if you're a mom this morning, you can probably relate a lot to this. Could you imagine your son or daughter in just a horrific pace, in tons of pain and struggle? You moms in here, maybe the heart's already beating, right? Would you not go to whatever extent it could to find healing and help for your son or daughter? Would you not do that? Dads, would you not do that with a son or daughter who you saw in pain? I'm sure all of us would. I'd go and fight. Why? Because you see the heart. You see the heart of that, and you want what's best. So Jesus sees that, and he understands that. And maybe for some of you today, you are fighting for a son or daughter. Maybe they're a young son or daughter. Maybe they're an older son or daughter, and they're going through a hard time, and you're fighting for them. And maybe there's no answers. Maybe you're fighting for a friend. Maybe you're fighting for a spouse. And there's nothing, and God's telling you, keep going, keep fighting, keep running, keep praying. About a week or so ago, I was in the kitchen with my wife and my older daughter, Charlotte. And she is going to be finishing up school, of course, in June, and she'll be a junior in high school next year. The time's getting very tight. We realize we got like 2 years left. I said, and you're going off to college. And she said, oh, yeah, I can't wait. And I said, you know what? It's going to be so awesome, though. I said, because when you get to college, we're going to get a FaceTime every single day. And what she always does in these circumstances, she looks at my wife and she goes, Mom, make them stop. She says, make them stop. And my wife goes, she goes, honey, I've been trying for 20 years. I've been trying for 20 years. And I thought that, but I thought, if my daughter, when she goes to college, I'll tell you, church, if she FaceTime me every day, I'm picking up that call. I don't care what I'm in. I don't care if I'm in a meeting. I don't care what I'm doing. I'm picking up that call. I'm FaceTiming my daughter. Why? Because I love her. I love her. I'm fighting for her. She doesn't bother me. It's not a nuisance to me. That's God's heart for you. You're not a nuisance. You're not annoying. You're not bothering. He loves you, and he wants to hear from you. God may also say no or wait in your life or put an obstacle because he has other plans for you. Amen? Sometimes that's the thing, right, is that God has a different plan. And as Christians, the answer is we make plans, right, but we always put them in God's hands. Amen? Right? We don't make plans and then tell God to bless them. We discern where God's moving, and then we jump on board. Right? And so we got to be careful sometimes to know, even in our pursuing of God and there's no answer, he may have a different plan. And so I may have to humble myself and to acknowledge that and recognize what is that plan that he's working towards. The other reason, though, that God might be saying no and God might be saying wait is he wants to mature my faith. I think a big reason that, too, is that this woman keeps going and going and going, and God keeps putting obstacles, is he wants to grow her. You see, God is more interested in growing me than granting me. Let me explain what I mean. God's more interested in growing your character and your maturity and your ability to handle hard stuff than granting every single request you and I ask. He's a lot more interested in that I'll have to fight some obstacles and some battles so I can begin to grow up as a person and I can handle some tough stuff in life and I can handle things and I can love people that were hard to love and I can walk through fires. He's more interested in that than giving me everything I want. Right? Because oftentimes the things I desire in life come out from my heart. Amen? So God wants to change the heart inside of me. So the things I am asking for are of him, not of me. He wants to mold and shape my heart. And every parent knows this as a child, right? If you're here today and you're a parent, right? You know that you don't give your child everything immediately. That sometimes the best thing you can do for your child is make them wait. I have a friend whose daughter is wanting a cell phone. And she's a teenager, and she's been wanting a cell phone for over a year. And they decide, you know what, we're going to make her wait. We're going to make her save. We're going to make her do that. We're not just going to give her a phone. And so, as you know, cell phones are expensive, right? So it's $840. And so she's been saving over and over and over and over this whole year to get to it. And I heard this weekend, she's 20 bucks away. 20 bucks away. And so here, listen, what has she learned over the year in doing that? Well, lots of things, right? Sacrifice would be one. I'm sure there were times when people invited to go out and do something, or there was times to spend that money on, and guess what? She couldn't do that. You learn how to sacrifice. You learn how to wait. How much in life is waiting a part of it? You learn that you can't get things. You got to wait sometimes for stuff. And so her character is being formed. She is being changed. She is growing in this. And God does the same thing with us. I'm not going to give it to you immediately because I want you to grow. I want you to grow up inside. I think oftentimes we grow more having to go through an obstacle than having an obstacle removed. We grow through the obstacle rather than having it taken away. Here's a scripture in James. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. There we go. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You may be mature and complete. Anybody here today want to be mature and complete? Anybody want to be mature in Christ? Anybody want to be mature enough to handle stuff in life and live for Christ in all things? I do. And I think you do too. Well, it takes going through obstacles. It takes God saying no and letting us do that. Okay, the second response Jesus gives, Matthew adds this one statement, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus says that. I will comment on that here in a minute. But then the woman gives a second response. It says, the woman came and knelt before him and said, Lord, help me, she said. Lord, help me. So Jesus says, I'm not even here for you. I mean, that, in a nutshell, is kind of a hurtful comment, right? I'm not even here for you. And she says, Lord, help me. She keeps going. But here's the interesting part. I don't know if you noticed that, what she said, the first word, Lord, help me. Notice it wasn't Rabbi, help me, or prophet, help me, or teacher, help me. It was Lord. This woman, a Gentile, acknowledges he's God. In that very moment, you are God. I think that is the crux of her mama bear faith. You are God. I know you can do all things. I know you're sovereign. I know you're good. I know you can heal, so I won't stop. I will never stop because you're God. And you can do all these things. And she does that. Jesus tells women a pretty hard word to hear. Basically, what I have for you is a not for a right now. I'm focused on the Jewish people. That's where God the Father has called me. I'm to go there, right there. And so he says, you're not part of this. And again, I want to ask the question, would you have given up at this point? You've now been told it's not for you. It's not your time. Would you have gone home? Probably most of us right now would be saying yes. I would be home. Very few of us would be saying, I'm still in it. I'm still running after him. But not this woman. She's still in it. So Jesus' third response. First, he says, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Ouch. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? Don't bother the kids, right? I'm not going to give a bunch of food to their dogs. Now, I understand, again, this is one of the most like difficult parts of the Bible, where Jesus says this, and you're thinking, oh my goodness. But again, what he's saying is a couple things. You know, first, his point is, I've come to Israel. That's where God sent me, and that's my first mission. And then I'm going to transform Israel, and then they are to be a light to the Gentiles, right? And it's what's interesting, he's not referring to dogs as calling her like an actual dog. He's using an example in home life where people have pet dogs, right, and the food would fall on the ground. And so he's just saying about priority. Not about value. He's not devaluing her. He's just saying it's a different priority he has for that. And so she responds, the woman's third response. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Touche! She comes back. I mean, this crafty, witty lady comes back to Jesus. Jesus gives this word, and she's like, I can do one up better, Jesus. How about this? How about the crumbs that fall, even the pet dogs are way in there for them? In other words, you're so good, you're so powerful, Jesus, that even a crumb of your power that falls over in Gentile land is good enough for me. Even just a crumb of your power is all I need. And that could transform my life and my daughter. And so I'm willing to have a crumb of that power in my life, Jesus. Jesus' fourth response, then he responds to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request has been granted. I love that statement. Woman, you have great faith. Wouldn't you love to hear that from Jesus? You have great faith. Wouldn't that be awesome to hear from God this morning if he stood before you? I want you to know this about your life. You've got great faith. What an amazing thing to hear from Jesus. But I noticed this, that great faith doesn't come at the beginning. Great faith comes at the end. In other words, this, Great faith is developed, it's not deposited. Great faith is developed, it's not deposited. You notice in the story, great faith wasn't just deposited in this woman's life at the very beginning. No, it was developed all the way through. It took obstacles, it took fighting, it took cold shoulders, it took speak to the hand, it took all kinds of stuff. It took disciples saying, get out of here. It took it all to develop into a great faith. And great faith will never be deposited in your or my life. Great faith is only developed. It is only developed in the everyday stuff. The reality is great faith is cultivated, it's grown, it's exercised through obstacles, impediments, adversities, struggles, all of it. You know, I've shared before a little bit of my own journey a number of years ago, 10, 15 years ago, when I walked through a really long season of doubt in my life. I was in seminary and wanting to be a pastor, and just the whole experience of seminary was really hard for me. And really kind of unearthed a lot of things in my life and went through literally about a 4 to 5 year journey of radical doubt. I remember having lunch with a good friend of mine, and I sat there at lunch and I told him, just very honestly, I said, frankly, I'm not sure the Bible is real at all. I'm not sure I can even trust anything in the Bible, if it's actually historically reliable and it's verifiable. And I said, even worse, to be honest, I'm not even sure God's even real. Like, I'm not sure I'm convinced that God's even real. But I said this. I said, but I know deep down in my heart he's got to be real. So I'm going to keep taking steps forward. I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to keep walking forward with my doubts and talk to people and read and work through it because I know that he's out there even if I can't even feel him at all. I feel like he's nowhere in my life and everything I'm looking at around me. And I felt so a lack of faith and struggling. And my friend looked across the table and he says, do you understand what you just said? And I said, no, that sounded really bad. It sounded really skeptical. And he said, what you just said is the definition of faith. That's what faith is. Faith is struggling. Faith is having questions. Faith is working through stuff and saying, yet, I know you're good, God. I know you're there. I know you're for me. I know you love me. I may not experience it right now, but you're there. And I'm going to keep walking towards you. I'm going to keep walking at you, and I'm going to trust you. He said, that is faith, John. And that was so encouraging for me to realize that sometimes it may feel like you're in the middle of an obstacle or a furnace or a fire, and God says, keep walking, keep believing, keep trusting with a mama bear faith because I am there and I'm working in it. Jesus is trying to build that kind of faith in every single one of us. This is the kind of faith Jesus is trying to build. I don't care how deep the valley is or how high the mountain is, how scary it looks, how painful it will be, how discouraging this path is, how long it takes, I will trust you, God. Even when I don't feel good or you seem good or everything in my life is falling apart, I believe you are good. Even if there's silence or years of silence or decades of silence, I believe you are working. Even if I have to, God, go through pain, loss, and hurt, I believe you love me and you are for me. That is the kind of faith God's looking for. That is the mama bear faith. Why is that the case? Why did Jesus want that? I'll give you a statement. Easily gained is easily lost. Easily gained is easily lost. When you get money, for example, a big windfall of inheritance oftentimes, there's definitely not as much same approach as money you've earned through working. Why is that? Well, because the money you earned was through blood, sweat, and tears. The money you got was just given to you. Easily gained is easily lost. And Jesus knows that. When you've actually worked through something, you've gone through some trials and some battles, and at the end of it all, you've come to a place to trust Jesus, you hold on to that. Faith is developed, it's not depositive. Do you have a faith that tunnels through mountains even when you cannot move them? Do you possess that kind of faith? Do you have a mama bear faith? I want to end with this, and I just want to clarify, this is one really important thing about this story, right? There's a big difference in this story by trying to manipulate Jesus to get something you want with mama bear faith, right, versus him doing something in your life. Let me say it this way. The goal of mama bear faith is not to get something. It's to get Jesus. I want to be really clear with that. The goal of modern faith is not to get something in your life, even the healing of your daughter. It's to get Jesus. It's to get Jesus Christ. That is the end goal. That is the goal of all of it, is to find Christ. Listen, this story would be an utter tragedy, a tragedy, if that woman didn't say the word Lord. It would be a tragedy if she walked away from that encounter and her daughter got healed. Wonderful, amazing thing. She goes back home, daughter gets healed. She has a good life, grows up, gets married, does all of that, ends her life, and never knew Jesus. That would be a tragedy. The beautiful thing about the story is the woman found Christ. The woman found Jesus, the object of her faith, and the goal. You know, Jesus confronts people when they make him more about getting something from him than getting him. In the book of John, he just fed 5,000 people, right? And then the very next story in the book of John, he goes, they're on the other side of the lake, and the crowds follow him over there, the other side of the lake. This is what Jesus says to them. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Jesus says to them, let's just be honest with each other. You're not here because you want me. You're here because you want food. You got food, you got fed, you got your needs met, and you're happy with that. But Jesus confronts them on that. That's not what he's after. He's not after meeting your needs or even helping you in certain ways. He's after you finding him. Why? Because when you find him, everything else falls into place. When you find Jesus, then everything else begins to make sense. He knows that, so he wants that. So I want to just ask some very honest questions this morning. Okay, here's a couple questions. Am I more interested in what I can get from Jesus or Jesus himself? If what I'm tenaciously asking for today, God were to say no to me, how would I respond? Here's a third one. Would I be happy if I got to heaven and got everything I asked for, but Jesus wasn't there? Would you be okay with that? He's willing to do a work in our lives, but our dogged determination can't just be for things to get from Jesus, even beautiful things. It's to get him. That's what he's after in our lives. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, you invite us today to a mama bear faith. To a dogged determination, Lord God. And I just confess, I'm not like this woman, but I want to be. And I think all of us want to be. Lord, I know inside of us there's that heart that I want to have that kind of faith where I just radically follow you, Lord, and just believe and continue to fight through battles and mountains to get to you, God. So we just confess right now, Jesus, our lack of this, Lord. We just ask, God, would you develop that kind of faith inside of us, every one of us, Jesus? And maybe that means right now that the answer is no. Maybe we're praying for something, the answer is no. Maybe it's wait, or maybe it's not right now, God. And may we hear that, Lord. May we not give up. May we not run back. Jesus, may we press on towards you, the prize, not getting something from you as the prize. Lord, we pray today as your spirit, you'd move in our hearts and that we would develop this kind of dogged faith, Jesus. Thank you for loving us no matter where we're at this morning. And inviting us into something more. In your name, amen. Let's go and stand up and worship together.